Why do you think evil in your hearts? These words our Lord spoke to the scribes in the Gospel today. And based on those words, I would like to speak to you about impure thoughts and impure desires. I have already preached to you probably many times concerning this subject. And you know already that impure thoughts and desires are in themselves mortal sins. But I hear many times from people that they find it difficult to distinguish between the mortal sin and the venial sin of impure thoughts. That is, where the line is drawn between mortal sin and impure and venial sin with regard to these things. And I would like to distinguish those things today. First of all, distinguish impure thought from impure desire. An impure thought is an impure image in your mind. The impure desire is the will to do something impure. And those are two different things. The impure desire goes further than the impure thought. We sin grievously, first by impure thoughts, when we take voluntary pleasure in them. That is, when we delight in the impure image that comes to our mind, when we rejoice in it. Notice that I said voluntary pleasure because there is such a thing as involuntary pleasure. Just as pain is involuntary, so pleasure can be involuntary. You feel pain, but you hate it. You don't want it. So also you can feel pleasure and not want it. For there is an experience of pleasure with the impure thought when it is suggested. But if you disapprove of that pleasure and fight it, there is no sin. But if there is, on the other hand, an approval of the pleasure, there is a mortal sin. Impure thoughts are very common, and many commit mortal sins every day of impure thoughts. Secondly, we sin grievously by impure desires, if they are voluntary. They are voluntary when we perceive that they concern a serious violation of chastity, and we make no effort to banish them. They are grievous sins if entertained even for a moment. This fact is evident from the words of Christ, who said, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery with her in his heart." Our Lord therefore demands purity not only in externals but right down to the depths of your heart, the inner recesses of your mind. When confessing impure desires, remember that it is necessary to confess specifically what you desire to do, including any circumstances which might aggravate or even change the nature of the sin. Thus, to lust after someone who is married is different from lusting after someone who is unmarried. The priest, therefore, will ask you, what were the nature of your desires? What did you desire to do? And you should be prepared to explain it without holding anything back. On the other hand, we sin venially. First, when we do not purposely provoke or deliberately entertain impure thoughts and desires, but are the cause of them through our own fault, although not our grievous fault. Therefore, if we do things, say things, frequent people or places, which cause impure thoughts, we are responsible for those impure thoughts. If you frequent friends who tell impure jokes, you are responsible for the impure thoughts that result from those things. And if your fault is venial, then your guilt of impure thoughts is venial. If your fault is mortal in frequenting evil things, evil places, then your guilt for impure thoughts is also mortal. Thus, if you were to go to an evil bar with impure dancing, that would be a mortal sin, and you would be responsible mortally for the evil thoughts that result from that. On the other hand, a typical venial sin would be an impure look toward somebody on the street that was improperly dressed, usually impure jokes, certain impure conversations that may be venially sinful, depends on the nature of them. But that is the way, that is the first way in which we sin venially, by impure thoughts, by being the cause of them venially. The second way that we sin venially is when, instead of resisting and suppressing the impure temptation immediately, we dwell slightly on it through curiosity, without, however, taking pleasure in it. Example: you might be paging through a magazine and see something that is impure, and without consenting to it, you may look at it too long out of curiosity, even sometimes out of a certain disgust. Eve, for example, when she was tempted by Satan, dwelt too long on his suggestion. Her reaction should have been immediate rejection, but she toyed with the idea of what he was suggesting. And already she was in venial sin at that point, until she finally consented. Any voluntary pleasure, however, would be mortal sin. So if you end up voluntarily delighting in what you see, that's a mortal sin. Thirdly, we sin venially when we take some pleasure in the impure thoughts or desires, but lack the proper deliberation or knowledge of the evil. Thus, if we are speaking to someone who is improperly dressed, and there is no possible way to get out of it, you might have in the back of your mind a certain attention to an impurity. Because you're distracted, the act is not complete, the act of impurity is not complete. And even if there is a certain consent to pleasure in this distraction, it would not be a mortal sin. This is a fairly common thing, especially today when people dress improperly. Or if you're daydreaming and you're not paying attention to the evil of what you are thinking, and you're giving a certain pleasure to it, but you are not aware of the evil of what you are doing, that is a venial sin. As soon as you know and your mind is fixed on the evil of it, and you give the full attention to it, then you are in the area of mortal sin, and you must either reject it and pull out of it, or you would commit a mortal sin. And the fourth way in which we venially sin in this way is when we detest and resist the temptation, but without the proper strength and determination. And this is the most common way, where we give weak resistance so that the thought is not drummed out immediately, but only slowly with weak resistance. The soul of contrition is hatred for sin. And the fervent soul hates sin, regards sin and temptation the way you would regard being attacked by a mad dog. You have hatred for it because you love God so much. And the suggestion of the impure thought is met by immediate and strong resistance. But in the tepid soul, it is met with weak resistance, and therefore it takes a long time to drive it out. This is a venial sin. On the other hand, we do not sin at all when we find displeasure in impure thoughts and desires and endeavor to banish them from our minds. Sin is in the will. That is one of the ironclad principles of moral theology. Sin is in the will, and as long as we do not wish to sin, we do not sin. This is true even if the temptations are violent and prolonged, as many people undergo. Great saints were assailed by temptations to impurity, at times extremely, vehemently. But in this way, God, through his permission of these temptations, God proves the chastity of the soul. He proves the love of God in that soul. And those who resist acquire for themselves great merit, and the virtue of purity is increased in them. Like gold tried in the fire, like the sword that is sharpened. These strong temptations bring the soul closer to God and increase in the soul hatred of sin. So you should not think of yourself as an evil person if you are tempted by impure thoughts. As a matter of fact, the more you progress toward God, the more the devil will assail you with temptation. And very often that temptation will be in the form of impurity. A sign of spiritual progress is prolonged and violent temptations against purity. Because the devil will bang at the weakest door. And the weakest door in every soul is the door of impurity. The way to resist impure thoughts and desires is through prayer, especially prayer to the Blessed Virgin Mary. A strong devotion to our Blessed Lady will keep us in chastity and purity, no matter how strong temptation may become. And I recommend this devotion to our Blessed Lady, this special devotion, to the young people in a particular way. All young people have problems with impurity in the sense that they are particularly assailed by temptation. And therefore, you must take special means to resist these temptations. And especially in the age in which we live, in no age before us has impurity so presented itself with the printing press and with television and radio, ways which are virtually impossible to avoid. You go into supermarkets or department stores, you see the way people dress, you hear what they talk about. Impurity is everywhere. The planet is obsessed with it. And young people must take, therefore, special care to resist. And the most efficacious thing you can do is have a strong and special devotion to our Blessed Lady. Go before her statue and offer prayers to her. Say her rosary, say her litany. Say special prayers for purity. But you must do something if you are going to survive your adolescence and your 20s in the state of innocence. I also call attention, the attention of parents, to television again and again and again, which provides occasion of mortal sin. You, parents, will go to hell. You who permit filth in your homes. God will not have mercy on you because you have been told. The worldlings and the pagans he may have mercy on. But you know, you have been told. Movies and impure dress are also serious occasions. And finally, remember that every impure action begins with an impure thought. And if we give firm and prayerful resistance to the thought, we will forever remain chaste. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.